You put that new water line in this week, didn't you? Under the sink in the kitchen. I can taste it. Two. I need to go to the store and buy a case of water. First Sunday of the new year. So, new subject matter, new theme. Brand new focus that this time is going to carry us a little differently maybe than we've done in the past. Going to title it The Path, and it's going to have a twofold idea. One is the path that God had planned. And if you go to places like Revelation and you see the idea of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, you have the understanding that God's path, God's plan was laid out before He spoke into the void and brought about the light in the dark. And we're going to follow that from prior to creation to the end of time. As we do, kind of some of the things that we've done the last year or so on Wednesday night, we're going to look at historical events recorded in God's Word, the stories, the narratives that we study in our Bible classes when we're kids, and begin to see them from an adult perspective. That they're more than just stories, but they are actual historical events, and they're practical in nature. They're recorded in a certain order for a certain reason. We want to establish a timeline in general, at least in our minds, that we can see what happened when. Step back, look at the development of God's plan, see how He uses Israel, see how He uses the prophets, see how He uses the family line from Abraham to get to Jesus. Why? Well, one reason is sometimes we get so focused on a singular event. Maybe it's an Old Testament story. Maybe it's a parable of Jesus. Maybe it's an event in the life of Jesus. And we narrow our focus and we put it on a under a microscope. And we develop such tunnel vision for that story, that meaning, that we forget that that individual event, person, story, whatever, is part of a whole. And that God's whole was designed to get Jesus here, offer Him as our sacrifice, and save us. And we need to know how that all works together. Secondly, as we go through those events, we look at those stories, we look at those things as they're happening in those people, we're going to look at the practical application of every signpost we place on that path. Every notch we put in our timeline. And so whether we're looking at an Old Testament event, and we're going to start with that next week with creation, or we're looking at a New Testament event, they're going to tie. The Old Testament's going to tie to the New. It's going to tie to the plan. But then there's also going to be that point where we say, this is how I put the lesson taught in this event in practice in my life. This is what God wanted me to learn. And so a sub-theme to that would be the idea of where the rubber meets the road. This idea of everyday, real-life, practical Christianity. Again, why? Why move from this overall plan to the practical side of each part of the plan? Well, if this is nothing more than literature, if it is nothing more than good stories, if it's nothing more than a collection of historical events, it does not mean anything in my day-to-day life. It's just good reading. And so I have to see what God means by it. It has to change me. It has to instruct me. So what we have, and this is what the elders and I have worked out, is it's a multi-year study. It's going to at least be 2016 and 17. There's not going to be any rush. It's going to be varied enough that there'll never be a point where we get bored with it. And we're going to cover the whole Bible, and it's going to be in four sections. Combining the two things we've just looked at, here's the why. Here's the why this study is now our direction for an extended amount of time. First part comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Going to have this theme verse and then two more in the next chapter. Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Very next chapter, verses 16 to 17, "All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Combined. Taking what Paul is saying to that young preacher, Timothy, about the Word of God and about our response to it, there is the understanding we have that we need for this study. Number one, we have to know how to handle this book accurately to be approved by God. That on the last day, when I stand in judgment before God, I'm not ashamed to stand there. That I have not taken this book and stripped it of its meaning. I've not taken this book and misused it. I've not taken this book and misled people about what it said or what I thought it said. That I know what to do when I go to the Old Testament. That I understand that the laws there are not binding on me the same way the New Testament is, but that it does have its purpose. That I understand that when I go to the New Testament, that that's written for a new covenant. And that it's on this side of the cross, and that it is applicable to my life directly, and that the laws are binding on me. Combined, we understand when we look at these verses that that happens through study. Mine says, "Be diligent," in the New American Standard. The King James says, "Study to show yourself approved." That you open the book and that we spend time in it as daily Bible readers and also as diggers and searchers, studiers. The second part of that comes from chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. This is God's letter to us. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, God spoken through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul and John, and all the way back to the Old Testament through Moses. This is God's letter. He no longer speaks from heaven audibly. So this is it. And so if I want to know what God thinks on a subject, if I want to know God's plan, if I want to know God's standard of morality or ethics, it's here. Notice that as Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said it contains everything we need to teach, to correct, to train, so that when we get done with it, we can be perfect for every good work. God can use it to equip us to do the task at hand. It's in here, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's not through a manual. It's not through a creed. It's not through some religious writing outside of this book. It's not through extra inspiration or revelation after this book was finished. Jude verse 3. It's here. And if I'm going to stand before God approved, not only in my spiritual life, but in my obedience to the plan of salvation, and in my handling of this word, it's going to come through study. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, heaven belongs to those who know the will of God and obey it. And so it's so vital that I spend time in this book. And I know what it says, and I know what I'm supposed to do in response to it. But here's the problem. We are not the best at studying enough on our own. Number-wise, we're not even the best at reading it on our own. When the daily Bible reader number does not match the number in attendance for Bible class, we're not the best at reading it. Which certainly means we're not the best at studying it. That puts us in jeopardy. That puts us in jeopardy of standing before God on the last day and not having the answers. Not having put into practice the things He told us to do. Which means we're in danger of coming up short. If we do not know what is in here. If we do not know what it means, if we do not know how to apply our lives to it and it to our lives, it's really not doing us a whole lot of good. So this study is intended to supplement. Listen to me very carefully. This cannot take the place of personal study. For one, we're not going to cover every word. There's not enough time to include every word and get all the other subject matter we need to in there. Number two, it's not going to cover it necessarily in the detail in every story that you need. So there still has to be work at home. There has to be work on my own. But it is intended to supplement our study at home with these intentions. We're going to provide a solid biblical foundation, an understanding of the base concepts of Scripture that we can then build spiritual houses on those foundations, or that singular foundation. We're going to provide a general timeline of God's dealings with His people so that we see the progression of the plan. So that we can, at any point, as we go back after this study and open the book and we see the life of David or we see the life of Isaiah or Jeremiah, we have some idea of where that individual fits on the timeline and what part he played in the plan. We're going to provide practical application. There are stories in here that you can tell word for word, that you've been able to tell since you were in elementary school, that you know the story of Jonah and every detail and everything that happened, or the marching around Jericho. And yet, when we ask, what part does it play in the plan? What's the application? We go, I have no idea. And so we're going to see what was God telling them when He gives them this, to us, absurd battle plan to march around the walls of Jericho quietly every day for 6 days and then 7 times on the last day. What's the point? Well, the point is that God's going to conquer this world, but it's not going to be through my might. That it's through His, with my faith in His work. Other than tracing the history of His people, what we're going to do is ask, why did God give me a written record of whatever, a particular event, but not other events? I'll give you an example of that. If you go to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, there are going to be names in there that you recognize. And you can immediately connect those names to a story. There are going to be other names that you have never seen outside of that genealogy. And you know what? You will not find them outside of that. And so we have to ask the question, why did I get the story of Joseph, but I did not get the story of this next individual? All I got was a name. And then what's the point? If God recorded it, there has to be a reason for the recording. Okay, said it's going to take cover to cover in some form. Why? Why the whole book? Well, number one, to show that God had a plan. That plan was in place before the foundation of the world, and it is traceable. The plan from the beginning. And too many in this world think that it was an afterthought, it was an accident, that God's plan got messed up, and so He had to come up with an alternative. The plan was always to bring Jesus into the world at the perfect time. Galatians 4 and verse 4. God worked through these individuals. He worked through providence. He worked through the actions of non-believers to create the perfect moment for Jesus to be born. And that as He's born, it is for the purpose of offering Him as the sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't that He ran out of options. He always had that in mind. There was always going to be the one perfect sacrifice. And that plan can be traced. And that plan relates to my life. Number two, the whole book, because we need to understand that there is an order of events. Number three, to work towards spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, the Hebrew writer writes that, you know, there's a whole lot more about this subject that I need to be able to say to you. And he's talking about Melchizedek. He said, but the problem is, you're not mature enough. You do not understand enough for me to discuss those things. We need to reach a level of maturity in our personal study combined with our study collectively that allows us to address any subject in that book and do so with an understanding and be able to have a dialogue where both sides of the dialogue understand the discussion. Number four, we need to look at the whole book because the whole book's important. It's real easy when we do our personal study or just our personal reading to come to a genealogy, to come to Leviticus with its tedious list of laws, to come to Numbers and the numbering of God's people and decide, you know, there are other places more exciting. I'm going to skip these sections. When I make that decision, I've told God, you really did not know what you were doing when you put that in there, because I don't need it. And I'm going to take it out and I'm going to go somewhere else. It's all important, or God would not have put it in there. And so we need to see it in its importance and in its place. Specifically, breaking it down, why look at the Old Testament? Well, because it was recorded for our learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. There's a reason why when God got to the new covenant, when he got to Christ, when he got to the cross, he didn't take the rest of the old and throw it out. He kept it. Why? Because it brings us to Jesus. It helps us understand the cross. Can I obey the gospel without ever picking up the Old Testament? Sure. Can I be a Christian without the Old? Sure. Can I ever understand what it means to have a perfect, sinless Lamb of God if I never pick up the Old Testament? No. Because I do not understand the idea of sacrifice. And so, we look at the Old Testament because of what it does for us in the New. And it makes it that much brighter. It makes it more vivid, more colorful, more understandable. Why look at the Gospels? Because they introduce Christ, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That we see God in the flesh. And He becomes, what did we say last week? He becomes touchable. For us emotionally, spiritually, we see God in humanity. And we can connect. And it allows us to develop faith. John chapter 20 and verse 31. John said, I've written these things. And there's so much more I could write, but I had to pick and choose through the Spirit of God. And so I chose what I chose so that when you get through with this book, you can believe that He is the Son of God. You look at the book of Acts because it shows the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to build the church. That the church is not an accident, that the church is the only kingdom Christ ever established. And that it was promised and it was intended. You study the letters from Romans to Revelation because they reveal the rest of the plan. They give us the laws that govern our Christian lives and govern the church and govern worship. They show the development. They show the maturation of the church and the individual Christian. Combined, when you look at the book, you need to look at it as a whole because God has written a book that reads, allows us to read through it and be led through the life of Israel, the life of Jesus, the life of the early church and the apostles, and the life of the Christian. So that when we get to the end of it, we know how the story ends. We can know when we finish reading this book what the outcome is. What the outcome for this world is. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I can know what the outcome is of my spiritual life. These things I've written, my little children, that you may know you have eternal life. There's no question. I don't have to wonder if God chose me or not. I can know. And all of those things, as He leads the reader through those things, are for the same purpose. So that my name, so that your name can be found in the Lamb's Book of Life on the last day. And I can know that. What's my role? What's your role? All right, we're going into this study, but I said it's a supplement. Number one, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, you have to study to show yourself approved. You have to take what we're doing home with you. And you've got to dig and you've got to search and you've got to connect it so that it sticks. Because even if I get long-winded, I get 45 minutes maybe on a Sunday morning to deal with all of this. That leaves you all the rest of the week to forget it. And so you're going to have to help. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you're going to have to search the Word daily. and you have to make it a priority and an excitement. And we've been talking about that in my Sunday morning class, and the idea that if I make up my mind that I'm going to do something, whether my feelings are in it or not, if I do it long enough and drag my body along with it, sooner or later it becomes a part of me. And I can develop the excitement and the encouragement. Get in the Word. It is contagious. And you can search it eagerly. You can search it in reference to your own life and to what I'm saying. And since we're going to follow the path from the beginning, this week, you need to read the book of Genesis. You need to get ready for next Sunday morning when we look at creation. And we don't just look at creation to see what order God did things in. We're going to look at it in how it is practically applicable to me today. And if you have time, and these books in the Bible, if you read them to yourself, you can read most of them in 15, 20 minutes. Some of them a little bit longer, but it's not that difficult. If you can find the time, I want you to read it twice. Read Genesis once for the purpose of seeing the whole picture of God bringing about a nation of people through Abraham. Then go back and read it a second time and look at the detail. Begin to look at the practical nature of it. So that we have, using all of these smaller stepping stones, we have one goal for the next couple of years. And it's going to have multiple parts, but we have one goal. To find the path that leads to the gate of eternal life. Get on it and stay on it. This is all designed so that we mature and that as many of us as possible get to heaven. Because you see, there are two paths. Now, there's only two paths. You need to understand that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Okay, so you have one gate at the end of one way that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. The gate, again singular, is small. The way is narrow that leads to life. And few there are who find it. Regardless what the world says, especially our religious world, there's only one path to heaven. There's not so-and-so's path that goes that direction but ends at the gate, and so-and-so's path that leads this direction and gets to the gate, and such church's path that leads that direction and gets to the gate, and such religion over here that leads to this path but gets to this gate, and they're all in the same place. Jesus said there are exactly two. One goes to the gate of heaven. One goes to the gate of hell. The only path to heaven is through this book. All the others combine to make one wide path that leads to destruction. Since the one to heaven is narrower, since it's harder to traverse, since it's less populated, I want to do everything I can to find it, identify it, see it, be able to recognize it, travel it, and make it to the end. That's the point of this study. To get us to the gate approved. But not only to help me equip myself for it, but to equip you. So that on that last day, there are as many of us as possible who make it home. Not only from this building, but from those around us that we love and care about so deeply. That's the point. That's the path. And that's the path we're going to travel together. So here's the conclusion. Where are you headed this morning? Only two options. And that's not opinion. That's not me. That's Jesus saying you have exactly two options. So which one have you chosen? If you're not sure which path you're on, this study's for you. If you are sure which path you're on, this study's for you. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we need confirmation. If you know which path you're on, but you do not like the destination, again, this study's for you. You have the option until the end of life to change your path. If you're not right, you can get right. I beg you, I plead with you right now, buy into this plan of finding God's one path to heaven and maturing and growing and ending up at the destination. Approach this with an open heart. Approach it with an open mind that we're going to let God speak. Not tradition, not what I say, what anybody, we're going to let God speak. And I believe with all of my heart that if you'll go into this that way, that you will be rewarded by the effort, that whenever it ends, that you will be more mature in your understanding of this book. You'll have a better grasp of your Christian life. And I believe we'll be more prepared to stand before God. But it starts with that initial question. Where are you headed this morning? If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not found that plan in there and obeyed it, you're on the wrong path. And that breaks my heart. And you need to repent. And you need to confess Jesus as your Savior. And you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins so that you're added to the one body of Christ. If you're a child of God, if you're like Paul and every other Christian that's ever lived, there's that struggle between the spiritual and the physical. And there's so much on that wide path that wants to pull us away. It's so easy to find ourselves on the easy way. Again, which path are you on? So we stand and sing.